Marriage is God's greatest blessings. But if you don't do it God's way, it can get challenging. I read this thing today where it says that whenever a husband tells you that he's the head of his home, he is most probably lying about other things too. And I thought, woo! Marriages can be messy. I heard this other thing about a guy sitting at a bar in Hawaii, and he's about 50, and this other single guy, and it's another woman also about 50. She keeps staring at him. He's like, man, what's wrong? And he goes over to the lady and he says, man, why are you staring at me like that? She says, oh man, you just remind me so much of my fourth husband. And he says, geez, how many times have you been married? She says, 3. And that's the time where you run. On a more serious note, I heard about this little boy. He came home running from school and said, Dad, you know, today we did geography and learned about different things in the world, and we learned about India. And he said that I heard that in India, children, their parents decide who the kids will get married to, even while they're still kids. And he said, Dad, that means that for most men in India, you don't get to know your wife till the day of your wedding. And the dad said, son, that happens all over the world, not just in India. What your parents never told you about marriage. What they most probably never told you, that is, if you changed as much as you wanted your spouse to change, you would most probably have a much better marriage. So tonight what I want to ask, as hard as it might be, is to focus on yourself as we talk. I think what happens when we do these classes is you focus so much on who you think it is that your spouse needs to be that you don't actually hear what's being said. And so as tempting as it might be, I want to ask you to keep your spouse tonight out of your mind and to put yourself into your mind to be able to look at how can I apply these things to my marriage? What does it mean of or for me? In John chapter 15, verse 13, the scriptures we're going to take a look at, I'm just going to put up on the screen for you for time purposes. But it says in John 15, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, for his wife, for her husband. It doesn't say greater love has no one than this, than their spouse lays down their life for them. It says, no, the call for us is that we will make the decision to take our eyes off of our spouse, and where we will say that I love enough to lay down my life for my spouse. Our God-given responsibility as Christians is to lay down our lives for our spouses, irrespective of their behavior. Now, that's hard, but yet it's biblical. Philippians 2, it says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That was hard. It must have been hard for Jesus to give up the glory of heaven. It must have been hard for him to, instead of basking in the presence of angels and the glory of the heavens and the earth, to lay down his life, to be spat upon, to be mocked, to ultimately be crucified. But yet he decided to make himself nothing, to empty himself out, and take on the nature of a slave. The biggest gift that we can give to our marriage is to be able to embrace this kind of heart and spirit. Where I say to my wife, or to your husband, that I'm in this for you. I want to empty myself out for you. not because of what I can get from you, but simply because I've made the decision to love you, irrespective of your behavior. Now, you might think that sounds, let's be honest, psychotic. But isn't it true that that is the decision that Jesus made about us, that he would love us and not only made the decision, but we hope and even think we deserve it. To not be treated as our sins deserve. Have mercy on me. I'm only a sinner. So it's to have that same spirit. So that's sort of just some groundwork before we talk about, praise button, emotional intimacy. That's the topic for tonight, in closing, emotional intimacy. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become roommates. Or they will become business partners in this project of raising children and running life. No. It says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That is the goal of marriage. It's oneness. That's what we are fighting for in marriage, is oneness. And I'm not even talking about unity. We should certainly be united in our marriages, but I'm not talking about unity. I'm talking about oneness. What does it mean to be one emotionally? Or to be emotionally intimate. It means that you are emotionally... Now, let me just pre-warn you. I do think that there might be some arguments afterwards. But again, I do want to ask you to make the focus yourself. Emotional intimacy. What does it mean? To be emotionally connected and close. That you are familiar with your spouse's emotional world. That you're not only familiar of that world, but that your understanding of that emotional world of theirs, that you're interested in it, and that you're supportive of that emotional world. Now, I know many of the men might be thinking right now, huh? That's not a good sign, gentlemen. Okay, emotional intimacy is to be emotionally connected, close, understanding the spouse's world, being interested in that world, and being supportive in that world. If we are not emotionally connected as couples, our marriages will wither day by day, month by month, until we will reach a point where we will simply say, I don't want it anymore. Have you ever wondered why it is that people have sometimes been married for something like 30 years and then suddenly say, that's it. I'm done. It's because they were roommates. Because they were business partners in this life, just making sure that we share the chores, that we organize what needs to be done. So emotional intimacy needs to become our number one objective in our marriage, to make sure that we are emotionally connected. How do we do that? That's what we want to talk a little bit about tonight. Now, as with all the classes, let me say a couple of things. One, we do not have the perfect marriage at all. As a matter of fact, the funny thing is this. I wanted to share before every class and then I forget about it. The most conflict that we've actually had over the last couple of months has been working on these lessons. Because we have different opinions. We have different ideas. And so now you can imagine obviously what that feels like. So we're thinking, okay, well, we need to go and teach a class on marriage, but we actually, now every time we've landed here, we were in a good place, but it didn't start there. So, okay, one, we're not perfect. Two, by a long shot. Two, what we are saying tonight and the things that we mention is in our world helpful and prayerfully could spark something for you in your world that could be helpful to you. But it's not the begin all and end all of emotional intimacy. Now, what we do share, I do think will actually be helpful, but you need to figure it out for yourself. And as always, we are going to have some homework afterwards. So, how do we develop emotional intimacy? By developing an understanding of your spouse. By developing an understanding of your spouse. Who of you guys and ladies saw the movie Avatar? Wow. I wonder if it made so much money. It came from this room. There is a scene in the movie where the Avatar lady says to Mr. Avatar wannabe that in their language, if you're really connected, they say, I see you. Oh, I even got a little Avatar photo here. Here we go. I see you. And so when someone is really in love, really emotionally connected, they'll say, I see you, which means I can see into your soul. I get you. I understand you. We need to be able to say to our spouse, I see you. But the only way that we would be able to see our spouse is if we become students of our spouses and if we have a desire to understand them. Who is your spouse? Do you understand them? For the men, do you know what it's like to be a woman? Do you? And do you have a desire to understand it? Now, let me just share a bit about my own background. This certainly does not come naturally to me by a very long shot. God in his kindness gave me a wonderful wife and three daughters. So I've had to learn to get to know women. But for the men, do you understand women's emotions? What I mean by that is not that you understand every emotion that they have, but do you understand that they are emotional beings? God made them that way, and he wanted them to be that way. And have you ever thought what it must be like to be that emotionally wired and tuned? See, as men, for us to be able to say to our wives, I see you, I need to be able to say, listen here, I don't fully get it, but I can get something. I can see that you're taking strain. I don't gather why. The planets, the dots don't connect for me, but I see you. And I feel for you. Do you understand, and I say this with absolute sincerity and positivity, that women have moods? And by that, what I mean is hormones that influence and swing those moods. Do you get that, men? Have you ever thought as a man, what, and I hear the women are laughing, oh, absolutely, they're not getting this at all. Imagine God gave you that hormones. Man, understanding. The women are enjoying this. Do you have understanding for, if you have kids, for your wife's feelings around motherhood and the pressure that they feel about who it is that they need to be as moms? The pressure that they feel compared to other moms about how to manage work and life and family and the kids. Do you understand that? Do you understand that it's a huge pressure for them? Do you understand that friends means the world to them? And that for men in general, we tend to be, when it comes to these things, fairly simplistic. Meaning a guy said something nasty to you, then it's sort of like, man, that was nasty. That was horrible of you to say that. Oh, sorry, man. You know, move on. Woman, that would rip them apart. Do you have understanding of that? Where it's like, man, wow, how must my poor wife feel? I know that she had a disagreement or argument at work or with one of her friends or with her mom. I wonder if she's okay. Do you understand how she feels and the ladies will thank me for this afterwards, about her beauty. The hair needs to be colored. And we need to pay for it. Not only do we need to pay for it, when we have understanding, we'll say, by all means, color it, highlight it, toss it, turn it, blow dry it, frizz it, Brazilian, straighten it. Cream yourself, moisturize yourself. Can I ask my wife? I stay thousands of miles away from cream. I can't handle cream on me or close to me. I don't even want to see the bottle. I'm talking about even sun cream. It took me a while to grasp why women do all the creamy thing. But again, to the men, I want to ask you, if you want emotional intimacy, you need to develop an understanding that matters. I'd say it's going to cost 400 rand to do your hair, by all means. That, for me, my dear wife, is absolutely nothing, because I know how it makes you feel. She's saying, who is the guy? I wish my husband was like him.
Oh, man. I enjoyed that. Okay. I think all of us in this room know women are complex. But I think men are every bit as mysterious. And as women, we really do need to make every effort to understand the makeup of a man, and especially the men in our lives. You know, like Vanna said, we need to be great students of them. What makes them tick, you know, who they really are, and to accept them and respect them for who they are. A man's desire to lead and to be productive. They have a real drive to be productive and to appreciate that God has created them to be that way. They get energized by being productive. And when they're not productive, they feel like failures. And to understand that about them. A married man feels a tremendous amount of responsibility for his wife and children. To take care of them. And it's stressful. I don't know how it feels to have that amount of responsibility, to really take care of the family, to be the head of the family. But as wives, we need to really desire to understand that and appreciate that. His emotions. The fact that he can't word what he feels doesn't mean he doesn't feel anything, or that he doesn't get hurt. And to understand that. To understand that respect is very, very important to a man. I think I've heard that throughout my Christian life, and still, I so easily underestimate how important respect is to Vanna. I think to understand that men have something in them that wants to watch sport. Okay, it makes no sense to women if we're not actively participating, playing sports, but that's what men desires. They love that, and we need to appreciate that, understand that, that they love toys and gadgets and fast cars, even if they don't own them, but they love them, and that they love adventure. And they often do silly, crazy things, like going up high mountains and diving off cliffs. But we've got to appreciate that about them and really want to understand it and accept it and appreciate it. So if we don't, we'll really battle to emotionally connect to them. And so, like Vanna said, I really want to ask you tonight, do you know your man? Do you really know him? Do you understand him and appreciate him for who God has made him? And more importantly, I guess, would he say tonight that you really understand him?
Yep. I mean, on all these things, we're going to unpack a couple of more on personality and what have you. But on all these things, it's not, there's a scripture, I think it's in Romans, that says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. The Greek for accept, actually, a better translation for it would be welcome. And it's acceptance almost feels like tolerance. So in other words, I'll tolerate my man, or I'll tolerate my wife's hair color or dye or whatever. is not tolerate, it's welcome. That's understanding, it's welcome it. They are unique, men and women. God created us in a unique way. Do you understand their personality? Okay, I'm not going to do a personality class here. You can read books on it, but I think many of us know that you sort of get different couple of personalities. Doesn't mean you are in it, but usually you get someone that's a sanguine. You guys know that sanguine would be like a Peter in the Bible. It's a very extrovert, loves attention, a life of the party. It can be maybe a little bit more shallow, but happy. You get a choleric. A choleric is someone that's very driven, that needs to get things done. The Apostle Paul, you know, we're going to win the world, and even if we have to walk over you, but win it we will. Okay, that's sort of the choleric. Phlegmatic is someone that's very rustig, very, 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 I almost said someone's name. Okay, someone is just very rustig, like Abraham in the Bible, where he was so rustig, you know, his wife says, you know, you can't give me children, get married to the slave woman. And I said, sure, honey. Have children with her. Sure, honey. Why did you have children with him? I'm sorry, honey. it's just very, very restless. They tend to be more peacemakers and what have you. Melancholic. As someone like the psalmist David, you know, God, you're awesome. God, I want to die. Man, you saved the day, and I want to kill myself. It's very and great people in the Bible, and all these personalities, meaning Elijah was like that, have a great victory, and then wants to sit in a tree and die, whatever. So there are those different personalities. Now, again, my question is, do you have an understanding, an appreciation, and a welcoming of your spouse's personality type? I certainly did not start off that way. My wife is predominantly phlegmatic and then melancholic. And with a phlegmatic, it means that I tend to move at warp speed. And she's a little bit more calm in following it. So everything she does at a bit of a different pace than me. So what would happen is I process verbally. Sometimes it's funny to process something. Let's talk. Let's talk it out. Let's talk it out. Let's talk it out. She thinks. And she can think for days. And so what would happen is she would think for days, sometimes weeks. And then suddenly the dots would connect for her. And that's the way God made her and wired her. Then suddenly the dots would connect for her and she would say, this is what I feel. And I've been feeling it for a month. When we were newlyweds, I thought, I'm living with a deceitful liar. She's lived with that in her heart for a month. And the Bible says, do not let the sun go down while anything is still in your heart. And I had to learn to, again, not just say that that's okay, but welcome that. And today, I think it's very different. Today, I'll ask her, you know, do you need some time to process that? Think about that. And how much time do you need? And when would you like to talk about it again? But I had to develop understanding and appreciation for that she is just very different than me. My expectations, everything of her changed. The way I could, because in the beginning, what I wanted is I wanted her, in all honesty, to be like me. That's what I wanted. Now, you might say, well, how can you possibly be that way, you sinful man? Let me tell you this, what I've learned. I work with you guys. Everyone wants everyone else to be like them, no matter who you are. If you're a sanguine, you think, that's it, man. Everyone else should be like, what's wrong with all these people? Okay? If you're phlegmatic, no matter who you are, you think you're it. The thing is, you're not it. But we need to have understanding for our spouse. We need to have understanding for their personality. And we need to be able to, again, say, that process differently. But I see you.
Okay, on the temperaments, I just wanted to share a bit, like Vanna shared, about us. I'm phlegmatic, melancholic, and Vanna is choleric, melancholy, but 90% choleric, okay? And a choleric by nature thrives on activity. So to him, life is activity, okay? And so he has endless ideas and plans and goals and ambitions. There's seldom times where he just wanders around aimlessly. and, you know, entertain, sort of just hanging around. And so I absolutely love that about him. I definitely fell in love with that. But again, in short amounts of time, that's great. Living with that day by day has its challenges. And again, like Vanna said, before I really realized this about him or understood this about him, it drove me nuts because he was just always busy, always had something on his mind, and that something wasn't me. And I just read that as, obviously, I'm not important, or he doesn't love me. And when I understood it better, it made a lot of sense. Even like you said, how he processes things. So all those ideas that he gets, in the morning he gets an idea, by the afternoon it's a different idea, by the evening that idea has changed, to the next morning it's completely a different idea to go back. And so every time he switches directions, those that know him know this about him, and I would feel like, you're schizophrenic, you know, like, what is, I mean, we're getting into this direction and now you're changing to that direction. And because he talks through all of this, and I'm like, I'm still processing the first idea. And, you know, instead of getting frustrated with that and getting angry with that, I really had to understand that. You know, Vanna is a very choleric, has a very keen and well-organized mind. I mean, if you read up about this, this is Vanna to a T. They're very decisive. And again, I love this about him until we disagree about something. Or I need to explain something to him that is based on emotion and not fact. And, you know, in his mind, there's no room for error. And I'm like, but I'm just trying to communicate emotion or feeling. And so, again, there's no bad intent from his side, but it's how he communicates. And he loves debating. And it's a back and forth where I'm like, you know, back off, get away from me. And so I really had to learn this and understand this about him. You know, he's not frightened by adversary. You know, I want to run away from it. Phlegmatics don't want the boat to be rocked. And again, this really came out in our marriage. And so I had to learn that instead of judging him and getting frustrated with him, I really had to grow in my understanding of this and accept how God has put him together and not want to change that, but be on his side, on the same side, so that I can help him grow. Not change who he is, but help him to grow, that the weaknesses of that character or personality type can be rounded to be more like Christ. And it's amazing, when we got this, I think our marriage really changed. Today, Vanna is a complete different person to the person that I married so many years ago. You know, he has so many strings, and yet he realizes that that's not the only strings or ways how to do things. And so, you know, he's really become an expert at studying my temperament. And again, we've got to study our spouses.
Oh, when you have understanding, what it means is, when I'm rocking the boat, or when she wants to stabilize the boat, you can at least understand it. You understand why. And you can say, I see you. I understand why. So there is gender, male, female, personality. Understand what gives your spouse energy. Understand what drains their energy. Know their talents and understand how they need to live them out. Understand how their past has influenced their present. Their relationship, and I don't want to get psychological on this, but it's true. Their relationship with their parents. If there was a distant parent, then they might feel distant from you or feel like you are going to be distant from them or abandon them. And you might think, why on earth would you think that? I've never done anything that would make you think that in my mind. But if you understand the history and you understand the context, then it's a lot different. So for emotional connection, we need to understand our spouse. Secondly, you need to make room, and this is a big word, for their essence. In Psalm 139, I love this passage, the psalmist says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." Isn't that awesome? I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. our genetics, our past, our circumstances, our personalities somehow form who we are. It forms our essence. And we need to make room for our spouse's essence. Now, both spouses need to do that. Both spouses need to make room for the other spouse's essence. But the dominant personality, whether being husband or wife, needs to go the extra mile in this. So if you're the dominant personality, by nature, I think we would think that the man needs to make room for the wife's essence. And that's true. But if you're the dominant personality in the relationship, okay, you need to go over and beyond. Now, let's cause some marriage conflict. Who is the dominant, show of hands, and not meaning pointing to your spouse, meaning so meaning self-admittance, who would say that they are the dominant personality in their marriage? I see your aunt and Jan are going to fight it out. But neither of them, okay? Dominant. How do you know if you're the dominant personality? I gave you your chance and you do most of the talking. You end up parking the car where you want it parked. You go where you want to go. You do what you want to do. Your marriage and life tends to revolve mostly around you. Often, your spouse's only goal is to try and keep you happy. They don't necessarily do it out of sincerity, they do it out of fear. Now, it's not that way always, but it's that way most of the time. So that's why I'm saying, if you're the dominant personality, I'm actually mostly speaking to you tonight, to all of us, but mostly to you. A couple of years ago, I realized that I cast a big shadow, meaning that my personality is bigger than my wife's. And because my personality is bigger, there's a huge shadow, and she needs to live in it, and that it cannot be fun. Because we are so different in personality, like I said, she wants the boat stable, I really want to rock the boat. And so you can obviously only imagine that. No. The poor woman. The bigger I become, the smaller she becomes. The smaller I become, the bigger she becomes. So I've had to, over time, and obviously I've certainly not done this perfectly or successfully, but I'm working at it, cast a smaller shadow. To do things, if we are in marriage counseling, I would do most of the talking. Whereas for me to shh and draw her out and ask her what she thinks. Because she's got a lot of thoughts. She's got brilliant insights. But if I'm doing most of the talking, her personality type is not one to say, hold on a bit, let me just say my piece. Okay, if I'm not going to create it, she's not going to fight for it. And so I need to make room for her essence. I need to be able to step away, cast a small shadow, and become smaller and smaller and smaller so that she can become bigger and bigger and bigger. Like I said, for us it is, I'm now the husband and she's the wife. It might be that the wife does that. It might be that she's the dominant personality. But I had to, over the years, make room for things like her intuition. Men and women, obviously, as we shared before, operate very differently. A woman often, or most women operate or from an intuition sense, men from a factual sense. And so what would happen with us is that we would do something really as simplistic as we would have a leaders meeting, And I'll say, you know what, I think that today the men and women should be together because of A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And she says she thinks that they should be separate. I say, okay, sure. Why? I just feel like that would be better. And a why? That's sort of what I feel. Now, I had to learn. In the beginning, I thought that's crazy. I mean, let's be honest. That's what I thought and felt. Over time, I realized, you know, if there's good reason for her to feel that, she doesn't have to be able to explain why she feels that, or even know why she feels that. That making room for essences, you feel that, you feel like that would be best, go for it. Let's do it that way. Because I trust their intuition. I want to make room for her essence. To make room for her gifts. My wife is very creative. I personally think we live in a very warm home, meaning that the feeling that I get in our house is that it's warm and it's not the heater, meaning that it's paintings and all those things. She's good at that. Why don't I just stay out of it? Not meaning that I don't have a say or an opinion or what have you, but in the beginning, I don't like that. Oh, no, I don't like this. We had this thing where she likes a lot of clocks. And so we have in our kitchen a lot of clocks. And in the beginning, I thought, why would we have that many clocks? You know what? If she wants 100 clocks, I'm very happy for her to have 100 clocks. And she doesn't have to explain it. Why? If she loves clocks, she loves clocks. We all, Jock has a fan. If he has a fan that he can fan, where's Jock? If he can fan himself, if I need to pick between clocks and fans, I pick the clocks. Man, we're selfish by nature, eh? Again, my wife is creative. She makes things. I mean, she can do anything. She can paint. She can make curtains. She can make clothes. She can really do anything. And so we don't have space for necessarily a studio. And so our 10-seater dining room table became the studio. Now, in the beginning, that was hard for me. I couldn't understand why there's chairs around. But now, I don't care, we can move the chairs out. Now, but we at least need to try and, we're trying to have dinner together as a family every night, so we'll make a little room in the studio to do so. I would rather have a studio than what I would have a dining room table. I want her to flourish. I want her essence to blossom. That's it from me.
Thanks, babes. Amen. Sure. Okay. I also just want to speak to the more or the dominant personalities, the women, the ladies in the audience tonight. Let me start by saying we love you. We really do. But I think something that you've got to understand about yourself is that since you have a bigger personality, is that most of the energy in the relationship will go towards you. That just naturally happens. You know, with our three girls, one of them is a dominant personality. And the other two, unfortunately, suffer because of that, because most of the energy in our house goes towards her, you know, sorting out her issues and things that she feels and what she needs to talk about. And I think I just want to say you've really got to understand that about yourself, and that with that personality, you can easily become self-consumed and forget that your husband exists or that he has a life and that he has needs. We've all heard the term verbally abusive spouse, and I think when we hear that term, we immediately or easily think we're talking about the man here, because men are more aggressive, their anger or emotions are more explosive, they're bigger physically, and yet that can be the woman, and especially if you are a dominant personality, if you're the wife and you have the dominant personality. It's easy to be emotionally manipulative. And your husband's life is going to be about keeping you happy. And not with a happy heart, but like Vanna said, because he's scared of you. Mm-hmm. And he's scared that if your life doesn't work out the way you envision it or think about it, how your time needs to be spent or money needs to be spent or where you need to live or what the kids, whatever it is, you know, you're going to be miserable and your life is going to fall apart. And so I just really want to encourage you tonight, if that is you, you're going to have to be very intentional in drawing your husband out to make room for his personality and to help him to be more decisive, to help him to lead, and not doing that in telling him what to do or how to do it, but really helping him to be that by himself. And so if you don't know, then again, you've got to get advice, get help, read material, but you will be able to do that if you want to. Yep. So, Amen.
I'm as the more dominant personality, said to Lisa earlier as we actually discussed it, I said in all honesty, she doesn't even have to make room for me. I take enough room, okay? I'm serious. I don't mean to. I'm wired that way, and I'm trying to tone down. I don't need people to help me to tone up. So I really want to say to the dominant personality, husband or wife, make room. Please, make room for your spouse. If you want to emotionally connect them, you're going to have to make room. Okay, next one here. Make time to connect. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, especially your spouse. Okay, Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. Make time. We live in a rat race. Lots of responsibility. Who of us is tired? Okay, look around you. Okay? We live in a rat race. Lots of responsibility. Lots to get done. We need to make time to connect, and here's a big word, daily. That might sound odd if you're single or even if you don't have kids. But as soon as kids come into the mix, it is very easy to become roommates. The kids by nature are incredibly self-consuming. Everything for them is about them. We need to make sure, if we want to be emotionally connected, that we make time to connect. And we need to do it daily. We need to be able to ask, how are you? How are you emotionally? There's a difference between those two. About a year ago or so, as many of you guys know, we got mugged and I got stabbed. And people ask me, how was I? Physically, 100%. I mean, a whole year in there. But other than that, life moves on. How was I physically? Fine. How was I emotionally? Frightened. For about 2-3 months, I'd wake up every night thinking someone is standing in front of my bed wanting to stab me. I think I once even jumped my wife at night. I had some issues. Okay, for those who are overly concerned, it's now gone. But how are you feeling? How are you doing emotionally? What's happening in your world? Oh, we'll do. We have our weekly staff meeting on Friday mornings, and this is usually how we start our staff meeting. We call it our 2 minutes claim to fame. We'll just start in our staff meeting, and we'll say, hey, 2 minutes, whatever you want to tell us. Whatever it is, you know, what's, and there's lying of us, it takes a while, but what's happening in your world? Time to do that, where you're at. It's not a practical discussion about things that needs to be done or plans that needs to be made or who's going to pick up the kids or who's going to make the meal or what are we putting into the schedule. No, it's time to bring your emotional worlds into alignment. This doesn't have to take hours. It can be 10 minutes. Usually the best time for people with children or particularly young children to do this is the first thing when you get home. And I know the kids run after you and want to jump on you and play with you. We can train our kids to not do that. What I mean by this, when our kids were small, I had to do a number thing with them. And I said, okay, on earth, okay, we love God, he's above all. But on earth, mom is number one and you are number two, okay? So I'm not spending time with number one. What's your number again? Two. When kid number two came along, I said, okay, mom, number one, number two. Okay, so there are two number twos. And then when number three came along, I was 2, 2, 2. Okay, so you're all equal, but you're all still number two. And I would literally, there was a time that I had to go through and say, what's your number again? 2. Okay, and her number? 1. That's why I'm spending time with her. Okay, so they'll live. Our kids are still alive. The best gift that we can give our kids is emotional connection for us. It's funny, when we kiss, our kids pretend to hate it, but they love it. They'll go, oh. When we hug, we have this thing, we call it a hamburger hug. And a hamburger hug is that one, we're the hamburger, we're the rolls, and then one of the kids is a patty, the other one is a cheese, and the other one's a tomato. And we say, let's do a hamburger hug. But the best gift that we can give them is we need to be connected. So you need to make that time to connect. 10 o'clock at night, if you have small children, you're dead. There's nothing to connect to, okay? You don't want to connect, and we don't want to connect with you either. If there is something big to be discussed and you only have 10 minutes, then say, you know, there's something big in my heart. I know we're not going to be able to talk about it now, but can we talk about it then? Not at some point, tomorrow night, whatever. If it is something urgent or super big, clear the schedule. We've done that, and that's been more tricky. It's not that it wasn't even conflict that we had. It was just things that either one of us felt that we had to talk through, and the kids are pounding at the door, wanting to come in. They're saying, no, get out. You know, are you guys done yet? No. Are you done yet? No. And we'll be there for an hour and a half, and they can keep on going on like that. I'm unmoved, okay? Because, now, one, I'm fairly emotionally connected to my kids as well. But more important than that, it's connected to my wife. So we need to make that time. You need to make it daily, and you need to make it weekly. What I mean by weekly is not 10 minutes. Weekly, you need to have a chunk of time. And the more dramatic your life, the bigger that chunk needs to be. When our third child was born, we had to weekly. We went on a date every week, and we had a coffee date every week. Because we, and sometimes our lives were so crazy that we literally had to say, let's talk about it on our coffee date. Because we can't talk about it now. And, let's talk, and a coffee date would be like, oh man, how are you? How are you? So it needs to happen daily, it needs to happen weekly. Those sessions when you talk and when you're open and when you're vulnerable, and I don't want to unpack this too much, but there's a difference between vulnerability and vomiting. You guys get what I'm saying? Is I want to be open about how you made me feel versus blah, blah, blah. A big difference between those two. Okay, so let's stay away from the vomiting. Let's stick to the vulnerability. And then we need to have... What did I want to say? Oh, yeah, we need to have the emotional energy to do it. Doesn't help that you spend your life, your day, and you give everything at work so there's absolutely scrap left when you go home. And it doesn't help that you spend your week at work so there's only scrap left when you have time with your spouse. So we need to manage our energy in such a way that when we have time that we can actually connect emotionally.
I don't want to add anything to that except share that, you know, Van and I started our coffee dates about, it's almost 7 years ago now. I think it was just before we had Chloe. And when we started that, when Vanna initiated and said, let's do this, I didn't want to do it. Our marriage wasn't at a good point then, and I felt like there's nothing to talk about. You know, we were at such a bad point. And I've got other things to do. That's how I felt. And even though we had it once, I felt the next week, are we really going to continue doing this? I know that makes no sense, but that's how I felt at that point. And especially, like he says, as life gets busy, I felt like, oh, man, I've got other things to do. And, you know, do we really have to do it this week? And I just really want to express or say how much I appreciate that Van has been consistent about this. You know, because I think I don't often know what I need, and I think as women we don't often know what we need, and he has felt like we've just got to do this weekly, and it's amazing what comes out in those conversations and how the consistency is what builds the vulnerability. It's just we weekly get together and talk. How do I feel about Michaela? How do I feel about Chloe? How do I feel about Pippa? Where am I at spiritually? Whatever it is, it's just, and it's become such a strong habit. I feel like our communication has changed in the last couple of years. And the fact that he continued with it and didn't compromise really boosted my confidence that I was important. I'm important to him. And it made me feel so secure. And the more I obviously felt that, the more I wanted to be vulnerable and open about what's really going on in my heart or mind or whatever. And so I just really want to encourage you as couples, and especially the men. I know this is something that comes up often as a need for women, is to have these times. And I just really want to say I'm really grateful that my husband sticks to this.
Amen. It's so funny. Every time she's like, oh, can we not do this? Can we not do this? And the office says, oh, thank you. And the next week we're the same. Can we not do this? And thank you. So now we actually need those times to talk. We've run out of time. Let me just touch base on the last one year. It's become an expert in your speaking, your spouse's love language. I think many of us have heard of the book Five Love Languages. It doesn't have to be that. We might be different than that. But you get the love language, just words of affirmation. In other words, someone feels loved when you affirm them. Affection, someone feels loved when you touch them. Someone feels loved when you give them a gift. Someone feels loved when there's an act of service, when you help around the house. Or someone feels loved when there's quality time. You need to become, if you want to be emotionally connected, you need to become an expert at your spouse's love language. So in other words, if words of affirmation is their love language, you need to be Mr. Verbal Poetry, okay? You need to become Hamlet or whoever does the best job at that. But I'm not sure how good he did, actually. But Shakespeare is who I'm thinking of. Shakespeare, sorry. You need to become Shakespeare. But it really needs to become your mission. But it's not me. That's why even more so it needs to become your mission, because you need to train what you aren't. Can you imagine what it would do for your emotional connection if you're becoming an expert in your spouse's love language? Can you imagine how they would blossom and flourish and how it will enhance your oneness? And isn't that what it's about, is for you to lay down your life for them so that they can blossom? And then finally, and we've sort of cut it short here, but finally is you need to have fun. Have fun. I mean, go on dates. Do fun things. We spoke about it this afternoon. We went jet skiing some time ago, the two of us on the same jet ski. Man, was that fun. Do fun stuff. Okay, life is serious enough. We need to do fun things together. So, you want to enhance your emotional connection? Those are five things that can help you. Here's your homework. Okay? Men, I want to... And I know some even rebel already in their hearts. I want to challenge you to lead the way in this. Here are the questions for you guys to sit and maybe do it at two different evenings. The men can lead and ask their wife these questions, and then the wife can do it another evening. Question number one. Do you feel like I know you? Do you feel like I see you? If so, why would you say so? And if not, why not? So that's question number one. Do you feel like I see you? Do you feel like I know you? Question number two. Do you feel like I make room for your essence? And if so, what makes you feel that way? And if not, what would make you feel like I'm making room for your essence? Question number three. Do you feel like we have enough time to connect? Okay? And if not, what would that look like for you? What would you like to see happen? And how can I come to the party to be able to see that happen? Question number four. Do you feel like I'm an expert in your love language? Am I even a beginner? Do I even know your love language? Maybe you need to start there. It's you know where you're at. But to be able to say, hey, do you feel like I'm an expert in your love language? If so, why would you say so? Because your spouse might be conflict avoiding, and they'll say, oh, no, absolutely. If so, why would you say so? And if not, what would that look like for you? In other words, Jesus died, rose to heaven, and he's there, and you're left with me. But what would it look like in me? Meaning I'm not perfect, but what would it look like in me? And then the final one is, do you feel like we're having enough fun? And if not, what would you like to do, and how can we plan to do that? So those are five things that I believe can help us. My guess is that these are the kind of things that our parents never told us about marriage. For the singles, I hope it will help you as you think about the future of marriage. And I hope that it will be a blessing to our marriages as a whole. Why don't we close a prayer and we'll call it a night. Let's pray together. Shall we stand and then even hug our spouse? And if you don't have a spouse here, just hug someone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the way that you created marriage, Father, and for the beauty that marriage can be. I pray, Father, that each of us here tonight, whether we're single or married, because this is really relational things, Father, not just in marriage, but I pray that you would give us the humility and the openness of heart and the softness of heart to not be looking at our spouses or other family members, but that we would be able to examine ourselves tonight. I pray that you will help us to have the courage to admit where we fall short. I pray that you'll give us the discernment and the will to desire to be different in it. I do pray for each of the men here tonight, Father, and also for those who want to be husbands, but Father, I pray for each of the husbands that you'll give them the courage that they need to lead, the courage to walk the plank, if you may, the courage to say, sweetie, let's sit, let's talk. Can we sit and talk through this, Father, and the humility to listen to their spouses as they lead together or work together in building an emotionally intimate marriage. Father, we love you. We praise your son's name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.